Bibles open to Matthew. We're going to start the book of Matthew today. And of course, it starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know much about Matthew, you have to remember it's in our Bibles, it's the first book of the New Testament. But really, the first presence of the New Testament was with John, because from the book of Malachi, we had 400 years of silence. And silence means God didn't speak through any prophet. There were no people proclaiming things that God had said until John showed up as the forerunner, as like Elijah, to proclaim that the Messiah was here and coming. And of course, that was Jesus Christ. But in our Bibles, when they put them together, they put Matthew at the first Bible or book of the Bible in the New Testament. And so this morning, we're going to go from this 400 years to the time of Matthew's writing. And Matthew wrote like in 50 or 60 AD, most believe, which is about 20, 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ, was when Matthew writes his book. Now, the thing about Matthew and the book of Matthew is there's no written word in the book of Matthew that says Matthew wrote it. But everything about it points to Matthew. The early scholars of the time believe Matthew wrote the book, and it's been that way ever since. So we're just going by the scholars. We're going by the way the book is written. Of course, the one who wrote this book knew about laws, knew about traditions. He understood religious rites, the ceremonies, because we read it. And of course, Matthew was believed to have had all that training in his background. And so that also shows us this possibly could have been written by Matthew. Whoever wrote it, and I believe it was Matthew, speaks about Jesus as the King of the Jew. Now, there are four Gospels. The book of Matthew is written to the Jewish community. It's written to the Jewish people of that time. And Matthew, being a Jew, has a great understanding of that. So it speaks to the Jews about the kings of the Jews. And we see this written out over and over in the Scriptures. Now, Matthew, as you know, was called Levi. There's only five verses in the Bible that have the word Matthew. In fact, there's nothing really said about Matthew too much. There's three in the book of Matthew, there's one in the book of Luke, and one reference in the book of Acts. The name Levi is also written about five times, and we know Levi was a tax collector, which, if you know about tax collectors in that culture, tax collectors did the work of Rome. They collected the taxes to give to Rome. So, of course, that was part of the oppression of the Jewish people, and the Jewish people did not like tax collectors. And Matthew specifically was unliked because he was a Jew doing the work of Rome in collecting taxes. And it didn't mean like our taxes today where we, you know, send them in every month as part of our house payment, or if you pay them at the end of the year or throughout of your check. Matthew and others would go out and manipulate people and take their money from them, because the more they got, the more they could keep. And we know he was a wealthy man. We know he threw a party for Jesus. He provided everything. He had a lot of money, so he wasn't liked very much, and apparently he didn't care. All he cared about was making money. And so we know that that's part of his life. That's who he is. And so the book starts with the genealogy, and it starts about who Matthew is. And Matthew, again, I want you to understand, he's writing to the Jewish community. The book of Luke, or Mark, unlike Matthew, speaks of Jesus as a servant. And it gives us the picture of a servant, one who provides for the needs of others. The book of Luke speaks to Jesus' humanity. We see that if you read the book of Luke. And then, of course, the book of John speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God. And what you got is four Gospels that write about one person, but they're giving you the different angles, if you would have, of who Jesus is. Specific angles: humanity, deity, the King of the Jews. And we can learn about Jesus from these four different books. And so each one has its emphasis, but they all sort of address the birth, who Jesus is, his ministry, the healings. They cover a lot of things in similarity, but they do focus on a specific part of who Jesus is. So this morning, as we start this book of Matthew, I want you to keep in mind that we're talking about Jesus as king and his deity. Now, there are two genealogies in the scriptures, in the New Testament, concerning Jesus. The one here in Matthew, and then the one in Luke chapter 3. And the one in Matthew covers the genealogy through Joseph, Mary's husband. And then the one in Luke covers the genealogy of Mary all the way to Adam. And that line. And there's two lines. One is the what we call sort of the royal line, the heritage, which is through Joseph. And then you have the actual bloodline that goes through Mary. And so you have to read both to kind of get your understanding of them. So Matthew, again, he wants his Jewish readers to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is 30 years after Jesus came on the scene. So as he writes this book, he's writing to reveal to them that there was prophecy. Matthew has more Old Testament scripture prophecy than any other book in the Bible. Some say there are specific 53 verses, and others counted as much as 100 to 200 references throughout Matthew. In other words, Matthew doesn't just say, I want you to believe me because this is what I'm telling you. What he says is, I want you to understand this is what the scriptures say about him, speaking of the Old Testament. He quotes Old Testament writers, all the prophets. He goes through several verses to prove what he's saying. He's not just saying, take my word. He's saying, here's the reference. Here's the prophecy. Here's what was said about Jesus or the Messiah to come. And he's proving his point through scripture, which always reminds me when we are talking to someone and we are sharing things about Christ, that we must rely on scripture as our evidence, not my opinion, not what I think, what I believe. You know, it's based upon the written word of God. That's why we put an emphasis on studying and learning the word of God. So Matthew covers it very well as he speaks of God's gift to mankind and especially to the Jews. And it was common after the exile for people to name their children Levi or Matthew. And this name was very common among the Jews at this time. And so we look at Matthew and we see who he is, and we don't know much about him, to be honest. I mean, you can look. There's not a whole lot about Matthew that you can find out other than he was a tax collector, he became an apostle of Jesus Christ, and who his parents were. And then we read about all the things that he covers here. So we're going to start this morning, and I'm just kind of curious because Matthew doesn't start like any other book. In fact, the books I've read on preparing a sermon, you're supposed to start off with a couple of jokes, you know, and get people loosened up. And I'm not a big joke teller. When you guys laugh, you're either laughing at me or it's because something came out of me funny. And I know it's not me. I know it's the Lord working through me because I don't tell jokes. My brother Daniel, he knows nothing but jokes. You talk with him and he's got a joke for everything. I'm not that type of guy. And to just start off with the genealogy just doesn't make sense to us. There's a way to do a sermon. There's the 5 points, and they got it outlined on how you're supposed to do a sermon. Well, I'm not that type of guy. I don't do sermons like that. I study, I read, I ask God to show me, and I pray that he touches my heart, and then I want to present it and hope he does the same thing to you, that through the Holy Spirit he's talking to you, that you're not listening to me but you're actually hearing God speak through me, because I believe and hope you're in prayer for me about these sermons, as I am in prayer about these sermons to present them to you. Well, Matthew starts kind of weird, but why does he start like this? Why does he start with the genealogy? It's because he's going to prove that Jesus is the Messiah from the line of Abraham and David. Now, to the Jewish people at this time, this is very important because that's what they live by. In order for the Jewish community to know who they were, they had to know where they came from. They had to know which tribe they came from, because each tribe had a specific purpose in the plan of God. And so it was very, very important to a Jew to know who a person was. And of course, Matthew is proving that Jesus is in the line of David, the royal line, to be a Messiah, the anointed one. And he has to prove this, so he's starting off with what every Jew would want to know. Prove your point. Give us the genealogy of all this. And so Matthew will do this. So in verse 1 we read, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So right from the beginning, Matthew says, I'm telling you who Jesus is. Because anyone could claim to be the Messiah. Well, Matthew starts off by saying, anyone can do this, but Jesus follows the line of David from the line of Abraham. Now, Abraham, you know, is basically considered the first Jew. He's the one that started the Hebrew nation. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, brought him across into Canaan, which we know today as Israel. And through Abraham, God decided that he would multiply him and bring a people through Abraham and Sarah. Remember the story of Abraham. And a lot of history, a lot of pain, a lot of sorrows involved in that. But basically, Abraham is who started. And Matthew says Jesus is in that line. There are two verses I want to share with you about scriptures that confirm this. Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And then he says, "And in you," okay, "in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In other words, he's saying, through your line will be a blessing. Of course, we know that blessing is the Messiah, which we know today is Jesus Christ. So in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice it didn't just say all the Jews will be blessed. It said all the families of the earth will be blessed. And today, of course, if anyone believes in Jesus Christ, they have a blessing that is attached to them just by simply believing. So that's what Genesis tells us. Isaiah 9 verse 6 tells us concerning David, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, and to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In other words, through David would come this fulfillment of his kingdom, someone who would reign from the line of David. We know David came, of course, from Abraham, because Abraham is the father of all nations, but he's the father of the tribes of Israel. Through him and Isaac and Jacob, we had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, and it just keeps going on and on down. So Genesis speaks of Abraham, Isaiah speaks of David and his kingdom, that a child would come through the line of David and take over the kingdom of David, or the realm of David. And there's this blessing that is pronounced here. Verse 2, now we're going to get into some of the names of the genealogy. And I want you to understand something. These names or genealogy are broken down in 14 names. There's three sets of 14 names. And they're not all connected one son from the other. And I'll cover some of the parts here. And most believe, because the name David has a numerical number of 14, and that Matthew followed this 14 number, sort of like a what's the word I'm thinking of? An acronym, where he could remember things. And so he put the three sets of these names in this order. And so we have verse 2, starting with Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zorah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Now, as we see here, Matthew starts with Abraham to show that Jesus is a Jew. You probably know that, right? Matthew wants to make sure everybody understands this, because there are a lot of people who think Messiah can come from somewhere else. Well, he's showing that he's a Jew. Through David, to show that Jesus is qualified to rule on the throne as king of the Jews, or as a descendant of David. And of course, we know this is still in the future, because Jesus has never ruled as king. He came as king, but he's never ruled as king. That is in the future when he comes back, once the church is raptured out of here and the years of tribulation come through, he comes back and sets up his dominion here on earth and rules from Jerusalem the entire world for 1,000 years. Man, I hope I get to live in Jerusalem when that happens, because he's going to rule and we're going to watch him rule from there with perfect government. Can you imagine a perfect government? I mean, it's hard to imagine a perfect government, because we live in a government today that is crooked all over the world, not just our country, but all over. And we're going to have a government that is perfect. So when he comes, verse 4, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. So here we see David as the king who's pointed out here or made here. The point is that who David is. This genealogy here starts with Abraham, and it concludes here with a stressing point of David the king. So Matthew wants to make sure that his readers understood who David was, who Abraham was, and the line of what they came from, because his point is to get all the way down to the bottom to Jesus. So in this genealogy, what do we see right off the top? We see some women's names mentioned in this genealogy, which was not the practice of that culture. The line always followed the men to prove one descendant from another descendant. And yet we see four women that are actually listed here. In verse 3, if you look at it, you have Tamar. Now, Tamar, if you remember in verse 3, was involved in a scandal with Judah, because remember, Judah didn't want to give Tamar his two, he gave him his one son after his son died. In the culture, when your son died, when you were married to someone, then if the widow of that person, the brother was to marry his widow if he had no children, and then give her children so that his name and his line would continue on. Well, Judah gave Tamar his second son, and he didn't want nothing to do with her. So what he did was, the Bible said he spilled his semen out and wouldn't get her pregnant. So God killed him. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. Well, then there was another son, and Judah thought, well, he's too young, I'll give him to you when he gets older. But he was afraid to give her his next son, because he didn't want him to die either, so he withheld her. So Tamar took things into her own hands and pretended she was a harlot at the city gates when he was coming in with his sheep. And you guys know the story. She slept with him, she got pregnant, and became was able to continue that line of her first husband. But she had to take things in her own hands, so she sort of did a scandalous thing. She acted like a harlot. She really wasn't, but we see her name here, and that's in Genesis 38. Rahab, in verse 5, was a Canaanite who was a harlot of Jericho when the spies went out and went to her house. And she's mentioned in this from Joshua chapter 2. Rahab is a Canaanite. She's not even Jewish. She's a Canaanite woman. And then, of course, Ruth in verse 5 was a Moabite, also a foreigner. And you guys know the story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth would follow Naomi. She said, "Your God shall be my God. I will serve him like you serve him." And she clung to Naomi and went from Moab all the way back to Bethlehem and served Naomi there. And her name is mentioned here. And then lastly, we have the wife of Uriah. They don't even want to mention Bathsheba's name for some reason here. But Bathsheba is her name, the wife of Uriah. And what do we know of her? She committed adultery with David. Remember David, the first peeping Tom of the Bible? He's up on his roof looking around, and he goes, oh, whoa. And he saw her naked, taking a bath. And instead of turning, guys, instead of saying, oh, I got to go. You know, it's like when you're watching the TV and you flip the channels and there's that girl and you go, oh, you should flip it and then move on. Well, David said, wait a minute, I got to look at that again. And he kept looking and started to lust after her. And then he manipulated her in many ways to sleep with him. And of course, you know the story. She got pregnant. Uriah, her husband, is alive in the military, so David has him sent to the front line so that he can be killed. Basically, he murdered him in order to get him out the way so she could have her baby and no one would know. And of course, Nathan came and said, tells the story of the lamb, the whole thing, and David's sin is found out. So we have these four women that are mentioned in this genealogy, and everyone always says, why are these women in here? When first of all, women shouldn't even be in this genealogy. And then the women that are in here, it's not like they're the class A women. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they could have put Rachel or really Sarah. Excuse my stammering. Catch it if you can. Sarah could have been good. You know, Mary. I mean, there's people in the Old Testament, women that Deborah would have been a great one, warrior, victorious. But no, he allows these four women that some aren't Jews, some are, and then they didn't have a good history. And everything I read always said the same thing. What was the reason? The reason was Jesus' genealogy shows that there are people who aren't perfect, who have made mistakes. And God will elevate them from a low position to a high position. To be in the genealogy of Jesus is considered to be in a high position. And it shows us the mercy and compassion of God that, yes, we might make sins. Yes, we might have been a harlot. Yes, we might have done things we shouldn't do. But when God pulls us up, he can cleanse all that and wash that. And I'm so grateful for that. To know that Jesus' genealogy wasn't a perfect genealogy. You know, we you know, the thing today is, I come from a dysfunctional family. Tell me someone who doesn't. I'd be more impressed with that. When someone said, you know what, I never had problems growing up. Wow, you are rare. You are special. Because the rest of us, we all have problem. We all have history, you know. Well, my dad and my mom, you know, we could all trace back grandpa and two families and the whole thing, right? I mean, there's just problems in our line. Well, Jesus had problem in his line, but God can bring a person up and make from lonely to a royal lineage. You know, what I thought about that was us in Jesus, we have a royal lineage because we're adopted into his family. Well, that's awesome to know that, hey, we're not perfect, but we are forgiven. Amen. Verse 7, Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. And Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Jerom. And Jerom begot Uzziah. Now, verse 8, you might make a note in your Bible. This is one of those times where it's not chronologically in order here, because Jerom wasn't the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was actually the great-grandson of Jerom. There are a couple of people missing, and you can write down 2 Kings 8:25 if you want to check this out. You can see that there was Uzziah's father is not mentioned. And again, Matthew is keeping it simple to 14. But he's showing the line, and we can cross, and we know that the line still continues. But I don't want you to go back and say, well, wait a minute, there's some people missing you. Yeah, you're right, they are. They're not in here because he's keeping it into a simple 14 number. So that's what that one. So Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Verse 10, and Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was one of the worst kings in the history of Israel. If you remember when we were in the books of Kings and Samuel, Manasseh took away the worship of God, erected all the false idols and temples, and God saw him as the worst, and he had problems. And he, if I remember, he ruled for like 40 years without repentance. And then at the end of his life is when he repented, if you remember. And even though he did a lot of bad things and he misrepresented God through his kingdom as a king, at the end, he finally repented and lived the rest of his days in serving the Lord, and the Lord honored him for that. Which always reminds me that, you know, I talked about the last 2 weeks about being a real Christian, the old from the new, living a life of dedication and surrender. And I know how tough that can be, to live everything for God. I know it's tough to stop doing some of the things we do. But if we're filled by the Spirit, we have the power to stop and to live that life. But yet there are many who don't. They continue to go partying or living outside of marriage, or, you know, swindling people and lying and cheating. They keep doing stuff that they know they shouldn't do. And God is so merciful. Whatever length of time it takes for each person to finally say, Lord, I'm done, I'm tired, I repent, he'll accept it. He'll accept your repentance if it's from the heart, no matter how long it might have taken to get to that place. And Manasseh is an example of that. Because if I remember, it was 40 years he ruled and he did wrong as Israel's king. And then the later years, he finally did it. So maybe there's someone here this morning, you're thinking, man, I've been trying to walk this Christian walk for years, and I'm not getting any closer. I don't even hear God speak to me. I don't even know if he's really real and if he's talking to me. You know, I thought about the 400 years of silence. Maybe you're just in a period of silence where God isn't talking. That doesn't mean he's not there. Be grateful that he's not going to talk to you for 400 years. You know, I feel like a week or a month or 2 months, I don't hear nothing. Something's wrong with me. I must be in sin. Something's going on. Sometimes God just keeps silent. And he's waiting for a true heart repentance, maybe. There could be multiple things why God isn't speaking to your heart. What I do know, stay the course. And walk on water. Keep your mind on him. Keep your faith in him. Keep believing in him. Now, faith is directed faith. It's not a blind faith. It's not like, oh, I hope. It's directed at Jesus. And we must keep our eyes on him in spite of what might be going around us, because he will be faithful to his word, and he will speak when the right time to speak comes. So Manasseh begot Amon, Amon begot Josiah, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now, in verse 11, you can write this down, Jeremiah 22, verse 24 through 30. Jeremiah 22, verse 24 through 30, because a curse was pronounced upon Jeconiah where none of his descendants would be able to be a king from the throne of David, which we're doing a genealogy of Jesus through the line of Joseph. But you guys remember, Joseph is not Jesus's biological father. He is the husband of Mary. The Bible refers to him always as the husband of Mary. But we're getting this line, and you need to understand that Jeconiah was pronounced a judgment against him, that he would not have a ruler from his family on that throne, because what he did was he did not follow the laws of God. He was a king who was in power to represent God and to minister to the people, and he didn't. He just took care of himself. So finally, God put a judgment on him through Jeremiah that he would be cursed and not have his descendants to be a ruler in the kingdom in the future. To this day, that is still true. It was true then, and it's true now. So had Jesus been biologically from Joseph, he could not be a king because of this curse. So that's a note you want to keep in your Bibles. But we know that he wasn't biologically connected, that the line came through Mary, through Nathan, David's son. Mary came about. And after their, and verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot, that's a tough one for me, Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begot Abihu, Abihu begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, Achim begot Elihu, and Elihu begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Notice that there's no more begots after Joseph. Everything's begot, begot, came from, son of. But it says here, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom was born Jesus the Christ. So all the begot stop because Joseph is not the father of Jesus. The Bible, he is the stepfather of Jesus, who comes in the natural or in the humanistic part of our world to help raise Jesus and train Jesus. But he's not biologically connected to Jesus. And we're told what he is the husband of Mary. That's who Joseph is, the husband of Mary. And I want you to look at the words. If you look in there, it says, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Of whom is interesting, because of whom means Mary, because this word whom is in a female context and it's referring to Mary. Of whom means Joseph is the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus came from. In other words, Jesus came from Mary, not from Joseph. It's making it really clear in this verse where Jesus' line is from. The line is to show that even through Joseph there was this royalty or heritage, that he even came from the line of Abraham through David, through Solomon. But there's no physical connection. But he still, as his sort of adopted son, could have had the right. But because he's not biological, Jesus is not disqualified from being the king of Israel, which again is in the future. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until a captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon unto the Christ are 14 generations. So you see three groups of 14 generations here. And if you break these down, as Matthew put these genealogies together, we see three periods. The first one we see from Abraham to David, 14 generation. This is the Abrahamic covenant, is the first generation. It's all dealing with Abraham and his descendants. Our second one deals with David's covenant, from verses 6 through 11, that cover the period of David and his descendants. And then, of course, lastly, we have the new covenant, which is the third, verses 12 through 13, leading from David's kids over to Jesus or to Mary in all actuality. Now, we see this in Matthew's writing because he's trying to make it clear and help people understand these genealogies and how to remember them. Abraham's section, David's section, and then we have Jesus' section. Three sets of 14. Helps us put them into perspective, helps us to categorize them and be able to understand these genealogies. So what is Matthew doing? He's making it clear that Jesus was a Jew from the line of David all the way back to Abraham. That's what he's making it clear here. And we need to know that, because when people ask us about Jesus and why we believe Jesus, is the Messiah, we need to be able to trace like here, while Jesus is a Jew, Jesus is in the line of David, who came from Abraham. He was called by God to be the Savior of the world. And we'll get into that more next week as we get into the birth. So the Jews can trace Jesus' heritage back to Abraham. And again, like I said a few minutes ago, where do you trace your heritage back to? Now, I've been doing a family generation thing with both sides of my family, the Salcedos and the Escobars. And I have a whole bunch of names and dates and birthdays and, you know, where my grandparents came from and when they got married and just this whole thing. And it's been a lot of work. And I've been at it like every month. I'm always calling someone in my family or emailing them, asking them, you know, I need this information. And I've been trying to fill up these two genealogies so I can pass them down to my kids and then hopefully to their kids, and they'll have it. So I have it all the way back to my grandfather when he was born in Purépero, Michoacán. And all four of my grandparents came from the same village in the same area of Mexico, and I have all this and their kids and their grandkids. So all my kids, and I email them to my family when I update them so they can see where our family came from. But how much more important it is to know why I'm saved and why I believed I'm saved. And I believe I'm saved because the Bible teaches that there was an anointed one coming who would come of a virgin birth and that he would be the Messiah. And then we have all the references that prove who this person would be. And Matthew starts here tracing the heritage of Jesus back through David, back to Abraham. And so if someone was to ask me, why do you believe you're saved? I could honestly say, because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh, that Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Messiah sent from God that offers salvation. Now, I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and those that don't believe in Jesus, they always trace it back to a man also, like we trace ours to Jesus. But the men cannot claim to be God, nor can they claim to have ever risen from the dead. All the different religions of the world have their, we'll call them anointed ones, the ones they look to, but they're all dead in their grave in ashes. If you were to open it up, you would find ashes there, except for Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is risen. If you go to his grave, if the one we see is there, there are no ashes because he rose from the dead. And so we trace our heritage, our genealogy, back to him in the sense of our salvation. And we'll cover more about that next week. So Jesus is the anointed one. And where do you trace your salvation back to? Who do you believe in? Who do you trust in? God wants to make sure you understand who Jesus is and that he is exactly who he said he would be, and he came from exactly who he said he would come from. Do you understand that? That's who he is. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we know clearly who Jesus is. We see the genealogy of his roots, Lord. We see that there is a line that follows, and Lord, I would just pray that we would take the time to read Mark's Gospel or Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, from the line of Mary, and be able to establish this line as Mary through the blood, that Jesus is who you said he was, Lord. That he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is God manifested in the flesh, Lord, to be salvation for all to who would put their faith in him, Lord. And we are thankful, Lord, because we know that in Jesus we are saved. We know that in Jesus, Lord, we have new lives. We know that in Jesus, Lord, just like this genealogy with these four women put in there, we are offered forgiveness and cleansing from our past. There is no one on earth that can have true cleansing and forgiveness like you offer, Lord, who removes the guilt and shame, who washes us, as you said, white as snow, Lord, to cleanse us and to restore our relationship with you, Father. Jesus is the only one that can do that, Lord, and we are so grateful that we have peace with you because of Jesus Christ. So, Father, may you place these words and these scriptures in our heart, that we would live for you, that we would be assured of our salvation, not by our efforts, Lord, not because of our work, not because we're good or bad, but simply because you said to believe by faith. And we rest in you to work out all the other things, Lord, just like you did with Manasseh, Lord. It took him 40 years to straighten it all out, but you were patient, Lord. And you waited until he repented from his heart. And Lord, we know we're not perfect, and we're not making excuses for the things we do. We just call to you, Lord, to continue to be patient with us, to be patient with one another, Lord, and allow you to work, allow you to touch our heart, allow you to bring a true repentance within our lives. Thank you that you keep us coming. Thank you that you draw us to read your word. And thank you that we have not gone back out into the world and just surrendered it all, Lord. We are grateful for your mercy and your patience towards us, Lord. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. And we just pray you would continue to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.